In Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin reading actually in verse 8 in a moment. And we've been talking about the promises of God this week, and it's kind of based on the song, "For You Have Promised," that is in your supplement. And we've talked about the fact that God has promised us, and He's given us a purpose, that He will do that. He's promised us kinship and a relationship that far exceeds any other kind of relationship that we will have on this earth. He has promised us improvement through His Word and through Jesus Christ. He has promised us protection when we go into battle against the evil one and when we face difficulties and things that are devastating to us in this life. So tonight we're going to talk about the fact that God has promised us glory. A promise of glory. So, what we have is, for those who are chosen and who choose to fulfill the purpose that we talked about and who have been adopted into God's family and who put on the characteristics of God's children, for those who see Him and who see the need to be more like Him, for those who have faith in His leadership and who will faithfully follow Him, He's promised us a reward. And He's promised us a reward that is greater than anything that we can ever imagine. To the church at Smyrna, in verse 8 of chapter 2, Revelation, it says, "To the angel of the church of Smyrna, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Not a crown of many, but the crown of life that only God Himself gives to those who are faithful. So God's promise then to us is, I will make you happy ever after. I will bless you. I will expose you to things that are unimaginable, things that will lift you up to heights that you've never experienced before. And one of the things that He says to us about this, He says that I will reward your faithfulness. There's really no way for us to measure the benefits that come from following the Lord's will in this life. Now, we can talk about some things and we can look at some things, but there's really no way that we can measure those. It will make you a child who honors your father and your mother. It will make you an honest student who does not cheat in school, despite the temptation that there might be to cheat and to do things you know that are not right. It will make you into a person who treats the opposite sex with respect and with dignity. And God created us in His image, and He expects us to treat other people like we are created in His image. That's why when we call people names or when we say things about them that are derogatory, we are speaking about someone that was created in the image of God. And we don't have any right to do that. Being a child of God will make us better in our relationship with the opposite sex. It will make us a more satisfied soul who can sleep with a clear conscience. Every night when you go to bed and you lay your head on your pillow, it will help you sleep knowing that you are in the bosom of the Father. But you can imagine, if you think about these things, can you imagine all of the blessings that we will have after life is over? The thing about the description of what happens after life is over is that God uses terms that we would see and think would be just unbelievable. That's why the description of heaven, the description of how He uses jewels and precious metals and stones, we can relate to that. Because, and it makes us think about how precious and how beautiful heaven is going to be. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, "Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man." In other words, it's something that we cannot imagine. "All that God has prepared for those who love Him." Things that have not entered into our heart. Things that we have not even thought about. God has prepared that for those who love Him. And we've talked this week about how we are supposed to love God and how important that is to put Him first in our life and how we love Him more than anything else. And what is awaiting us is something that we can't imagine. But it is for those who love Him and who demonstrate that love. God also tells us, He says, "I will prepare a place for you." If you want to turn over to John chapter 14, and we'll read the first few verses in just a moment, but if you stop and think about it, it is only natural for the one who has created us and has given us an identity and a purpose, it is only natural that He would want not only to communicate with us, but He would want to offer us something in the heavenly realm and would prepare something that we can't wait to see. So our identity is tied up in God and in Jesus Christ. Our purpose is tied up in God and Jesus. And our destiny is also tied up in God and Jesus. He has made provisions for us. And if we stop and think about it and really analyze the fact that our destiny is in the heavens, it is with God eternally, it is beyond. It is something that is better than what we are experiencing. But sometimes what we want to do is we want to hold on to this life, you know, like this is all there is. And we have to get to the point where we're thinking in terms of heaven and thinking in terms of how wonderful that is. And that whatever we're experiencing in this life, it's going to be better. God has made sure of that. Jesus told His disciples, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14, He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now to me, that's a comfort. If it weren't true, I would have told you about that. "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So I'm going to prepare. He says, if I go to prepare a place, then I will come again and receive you. So He promises us, He said, I'm going to do that. Therefore, He is coming again to receive us unto Himself. We can bank on that. Verse 4 says, "And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "Here's how you know. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Me." What a wonderful thought. Jesus has paved the way for us to go and spend eternity with Him and with the Father. God's ultimate purpose, His ultimate purpose for you is that you may spend an eternity with Him. An eternity. That you may be where He is forevermore. So don't disappoint Him. Plan to be with Him. Plan to be adopted into His family. plan to be what God would have you to be. If you would take out your supplements and turn to number 10. Number 10.
My eyes have seen your glory. I think this song is just an absolutely wonderful song. The sentiment and the thought. The chorus says, my eyes have seen your glory. My hands have touched your face. My heart still burns within my breast from the warmth of your embrace. My eyes have seen your glory. My life forever changed. And as children of God, that's right. Our life has forever changed. And when this journey comes to an end, I'll rest in your endless grace. Well, you may ask, well, how do we do that? How do we see? We see through the eyes of faith. Just like we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. It is through what has been revealed to us by God's will that we see what Jesus did. And it is through the eyes of faith that we come to appreciate how He has helped us and how He has helped others. We've seen Him as He walked down a dusty road. We've seen Him as He healed the lame and the blind. We have seen His goodness, so pure and so kind. And we have watched Him die through the words of the Holy Spirit. My eyes have seen the Lord. And this is what God has prepared for us. To be with Him eternally and to forever rest in His endless grace. Let's sing this song.
I have seen you walk down a dusty road. I have watched you stumble from my heavy load. In my heart I struggle, but I always knew the Holy Redeemer from heaven was you. My eyes have seen your glory, my hand have touched your face, my heart still burns within my breast from the warmth of your embrace. My eyes have seen your glory. When I watched you die, but now I rejoice, for I know you're alive. My eyes have seen your glory, my hands have touched your face. My life forever changed.
So when we go to bed, lay our head on our pillow, we can with confidence know that if we were to pass away from this world as children of God, that we would rest in His endless grace eternally. Okay, so what is my response to what God has done? How God has shown His love and what He has prepared for us? Well, my response is that I will be faithful to you until death. It's like we read from the book of Revelation. Faithful until death. Does that mean that what I'm saying is that I am going to live a perfect life? It is saying that I am going to put God first in everything that I do. I am going to be faithful to Him and to His Son and to His kingdom all the days of my life. You know, sometimes we don't think in terms of what God expects of us. We have people tell us, and I heard somebody say the other day, that God does not expect us to be perfect. That's really not true. God does expect us to keep His will. He expects us to keep His commandments. Otherwise, what would be the point of Him giving them to us? Just like with your children, you give your children rules and regulations and commands, and you tell them what to do with the expectation that they will do it. Will they always do it? Probably not. They will make bad choices, but the expectation is that they will follow what you've said. The expectation God has with us is that we will follow what He has said. And we will live our lives according to His will. Will we make bad choices? Yeah. We'll make bad choices. But the great thing about that is God has made it possible for us to be forgiven. And for us to get back on the right path. And to continue down the road of faithfulness to Him eternally. God has done that for us. So this God who is faithful, He has promised all these things, and now it's up to me to respond accordingly. The first thing I will do is I will take up my cross. That's Jesus' command to every person who wishes to be His disciple. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, what He says is, He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. That means that he has to put himself on the back burner, so to speak. That his desire is not the focal point. That self is not who he is serving any longer. He must deny himself, take up his cross, with the responsibility that goes with that, and follow Him. It is an individual relationship that I have with my Savior. I can't ride into heaven on anybody's coattails. I can't ride into heaven on the church's coattails of this local church. When I go to heaven, I'm doing it because I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to take up my cross. I decided to deny myself and to follow Him. And taking up your cross is really not just what in trying to endure some little kinds of persecution that we might encounter in our lives. It's not just about suffering ridicule because we have decided to be a Christian and we've let people know. It's not just being made fun of by our friends. And I think some of those things, the ridicule that we face and the being made fun of, is probably something that every Christian endures. That every Christian faces. Because then what they'll do is, because you've said that I can't go with you because I have to go worship my Lord, in the middle of the week you tell them, I'm going to worship on Wednesday night so I can't go with you. And they might have somebody say to them, well, surely God will let you miss one time. Let me see, I'll ask Him for you. Or they might say, surely you can miss just this once. You mean you go on Wednesday as well? You probably already suffered some of that and felt some of that. You're not just being excluded from the world either. In fact, if you stop and think about it, being excluded from the world is really a plus. But yet we look at it as though it's a burden that we have to share and we have to bear because the world wants to exclude us. Well, that's a good sign. That's a good thing that the world excludes you. There was a young man that we knew that had a job, and there were some things about the job that he was having a hard time with, and you know, he let it be known that he was a Christian and that some of the things that he just could not do, and he ended up losing his job. And when he was let go, the guy that ran the company said, "You know, you're really better suited to be a minister than you are to be, you know, what he was doing." So we were relating this story to a friend of ours that lived in another city. And after we told her the story, she said, "Isn't that wonderful?" Now, how many of us would have said that? And she quickly said, "Because he was able to suffer for Jesus. That he experienced this for the Lord." And she said, "That is a wonderful thing." And that's right, it is. Follow him. Take up our cross, deny him. All of these things that we've mentioned, whether it's ridicule or being made fun of or being excluded, that's all a part of it. That's true, it is. But taking up your cross is more than all those things. Sometimes we look at denying yourself as denying things. But it is more than that. It is a total surrender to the cause of Christ. A total surrender. It is not something done because somebody compels you to do it. It's not something that you are forced into doing. It is a willing and a voluntary sacrifice. Just like Jesus is going to the cross was a willing and a voluntary sacrifice. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, what we read is about Jesus is that he laid down his life of his own initiative. He did that of his own. He gave himself up for us. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't made to do it. He did it because he loved us. Of his own accord. We must have this same attitude. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. This is what Paul says. Philippians 2 and verse 5 it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Or have this mind. This same kind of mindedness. Have this attitude in yourselves. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He did that. He humbled himself. He came to earth. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father, which by the way is really the Lord's Prayer. He prayed to the Father. He said, "Father, I'm asking you to restore the glory that I had with you from the beginning." What he gave up when he came to this earth was the glory he had with the Father. He came to this earth to serve us, to show us, to help us. He humbled himself. We have to do the same thing. If we want to live with him eternally, we've got to learn how to be Christ-like and to be of the same mind that he was. To be willing to sacrifice. And that's a term that a lot of us don't really understand. There are people that we read about in the New Testament that really sacrificed. I mean, really sacrificed. You think about the widow
that did not have hardly anything, and yet she gave all she had. That was a sacrifice. A lot of times what we do, we give things out of abundance and sometimes end up saying, well, I sacrificed this. Or instead of going to a ball game, we decided to come to worship and say, well, I sacrificed that. When you sacrifice something, you're giving something that is precious to you. I remember one time a friend of mine was preaching and he made this point about sacrifice and about time. He said, time, I mean, you can get a lot of things back. You can give money to people. Eventually you get the money back. You can give things to them. You get it back. You can lend them something and they may not ever give it back to you. You can always buy another one. But the one thing you cannot get back is time. Once time is gone, it's gone forever. You can't get it back. That's why it is so important for us to spend time with each other. It is indicative that of the fact that we care. When we spend time. Now that goes for everyone. It goes for elders, it goes for deacons, it goes for preachers, it goes for every single Christian. Time becomes something that's precious. It is a way to tell about what's important to someone, is that you give time to them. You stop and think about it. Think about your own family. Think about your children. Think about your grandson or your granddaughter. I can remember when our grandson would come to visit with us. And we'd had the toys and everything in a room. And he would ask us to come in the room and sit with him. But he wanted us to be with him and spend time with him. Whoever invented this concept of quality time versus quantity time was doing it so they could ease their own conscience. I remember people would make the statement to say, well, they would come after being with one of their children, said, man, we had a great time. It was just really quality time this time that we were together. So what did you do? Well, we went down and picked up some McDonald's and went back home and ate. But man, it was really quality time. Let me tell you something. Children do not know the difference between quality and quantity time. You ask them. Say, which would you rather have, quality time or quantity, or just want me to be there? They'll opt for you being with them every single time. That's how important it is. But that's also how important it is to us to spend time. To go to our children's activities, to be involved in what they are doing, to go to the activities of our members, whatever they might be doing, to share time and experience with each other. It says that you care. Jesus cared. He not only spent time for us, He spent His life for us. Question we have to ask ourselves, how can we do so little for Him when He's done so much for us? He has. He's given His all. How can we refuse to take up the cross, our cross, after He bore our sins on the cross, laying down His life for us? And laying down your life is not just a willingness to do it, it's actually doing it. That's what He did. If you want to turn over, please, to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, there is an exchange that takes place here between Peter and Jesus. So we begin reading in verse 21. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Stop and think about it. Isn't that exactly what happened? Isn't that what happened on Pentecost? Jesus knew what He was doing. He did not, because Peter ultimately denied Him three times, He didn't cast him off. Peter played a pivotal role
in the spread of the gospel. And Jesus knew, but he prayed for him that he had returned and strengthened his brothers. Verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Now, understand what he's saying. I'll go to prison and to death. In other words, I will give my life for you. That's really what he's saying. I'll give my life for you. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out, and he talks about this to the rest of the disciples. And ultimately, what happened is, if you go down and you remember what happened with the denials, that he was asked if he knew Jesus. His language gave him away that he knew the Galilean, that he was with him. But he denied it. Each time he denied Christ, he denied him more vehemently. Even to the point of blasphemy, almost. He denied him three times. And then, when he did that, Jesus looked to him, and that did it. Peter turned away and he wept. He knew what he'd done. But see, the difference was, Peter said, I'm willing to die for you. But he couldn't live for it. It's more to it than just saying, I will die for the Lord. We have to live for Him. Now, ultimately, Peter would do that. He would suffer persecution like no one else would. But he knew. He knew what was important. We all have some dying to do. Dying to self. Dying to this world. You have your own cross to bear. You have your own sacrifices to make, and only you can truly assess the cross that you have, the crosses you have to bear, and the sacrifices that you make. But the truth of the matter is, as you lay down your life, as you live for Jesus, keep faith. Because he not only had the power to take up his own life, he's got the power to take up your life as well. The second thing is that my response to what God has promised is that I will wait for my crown. Now is not the time to rest. You stop and think about it. It's later on. Heaven is described for us in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 as a place where the righteous are going to go and where the righteous can rest from their labors. Now what that says to us, not only is there a place of rest, it says that we labor or that we have labored and now we're going to be in a place where we can rest from our labors. Have you been laboring? Do you labor for the cause? Only you can answer that. You can't be expected to be paid for work that you have not done. You can't be expected to experience the reward that Jesus has for us unless you've labored. Otherwise, what would be the point of the rest? You wouldn't need to rest because you hadn't done anything. There is really no glory without suffering. There is no crown without the cross. But the glory that comes from cross bearing is not even worthy to be compared with the suffering that it took to obtain it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is such an encouraging passage. This is what Paul says. He says, for momentary light affliction, momentary, he says, not forever, but momentary. And he describes it as light affliction. Now, would some of us be offended if one of us were to describe what you might be going through and what agony you're experiencing if somebody would say to you, well, you know, that's just light affliction. We might not really appreciate that.
Because we would think what we were, you might think what we were doing is demeaning what it was that you were having to go through. That's not what Paul is doing. He's reminding us that things in this life are transitory. They're temporary. They do not last forever. They are momentary. And what we are experiencing is a light affliction. And it is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Think eternally. Think light affliction. Think momentary. Glory awaits those who put their trust in Jesus. And we all have to come to a realization and an understanding of that. Over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 4 in just a moment. Glory awaits us that put our trust, those of us that put our trust in God. We cannot ever forget the reward that He has in store for the faithful. And we cannot lose heart, as Paul says to the Galatians. He comes right on. He says, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Keep marching to Zion. There is a great reward that's waiting. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. John writes in his first epistle. In chapter 5, he says, I'm writing to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you know. So, do you have eternal life? God is faithful. He's done His part. He's promised us glory with Him forever. Have you done your part? Have you become a child of God and been adopted into His family? Have you looked to Him for guidance? Do you understand that what it takes to sacrifice and to take up your own cross, denying yourself? Do you realize that God, when He promises you glory, that God has never backed down on any promise that He's ever made? That He has made good on everyone? The Bible is full of a book. It's a book of promises. And promises kept. And if He kept all of these, He's going to keep the one that will send us to eternity. Don't you want to be there with Him eternally? Don't you want to live with Jesus forever? To be in a position where you can, that the fellowship with Him is unbroken, where there's no sorrow, where there is no pain, where there is no disappointment, where there is no hurt, where there is no ridicule. All there's going to be is joy. Because we want to be with Him, and He wants us to be there with Him. You can become a part of those who are saved by being baptized into Jesus tonight. Or as a child of God, if you need strengthening, if you need help, if you need the people here to pray for you, won't you please come while we stand and sing? Jesus.